بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أنبياء الله جميعا وعلى سيدهم وخاتمهم حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، صلى الله عليه وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا، وعلى الصفوة الخيرة من أصحابه المنتجبين ومن تبعهم بإحسان وإيمان إلى يوم الدين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ألم تر كيف ضرب الله مثلا كلمة طيبة كشجرة طيبة أصلها ثابت وفرعها في السماء تؤتي أكلها كل حين بإذن ربها ويضرب الله الأمثال للناس لعلهم يتذكرون، صدق الله العلي العظيم. In the history of Islam, the third woman in line to piety, success, leadership is Lady Zainab bint al-Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wa salam. The first lady in the history of Islam and the history of mankind according to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Lady Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. She's the master of the ladies from the beginning of the creation till the end of the creation. Sayyidatu Nisa al-Alameen min al-awwalina ila al-akhirin. And after Lady Fatima alayhi salam comes her mother, Khadija bint Khuwaylid alayhi salam, and after that comes Sayyida Zainab, the daughter of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And of course, before the history of Islam, before the journey of Islam, we have other great ladies that we celebrate and we respect and we honor and we follow. One of them is the wife of Pharaoh, Asiya bint Muzahim. ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا امْرَأَةَ فِرْعَوْنَ. She has been mentioned in the Quran. We have the mother of Isa alayhi salam, Lady Maryam. She is the master of the ladies of her own time, her own era. Ya Maryam, inna Allah astafaki wa taharaki wa astafaki ala nisa'il alameen, of her own era and time. We have the mother of Musa alayhi salam, Prophet Musa, Musa ibn Imran. Those are the great ladies of the history of mankind. Lady Zainab alayhi salam was born on the 5th of the month of Jumad al-Ula, year 6, 6 years after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam from the city of Mecca to the city of Medina, and she's the third child in the house of Ali and Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. And her character were deeply influenced by five leaders in her family, five teachers and five mentors. First, by her great grandfather, the greatest man on earth, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For 5 years after her birth, she interacted with the Prophet. She learned from him because she lived next door to him. And oftentimes the Prophet would spend the quality of his time in the house of Ali and Fatima alayhi salam, where he finds real joy, real happiness, and real relief and peace with Ali and Fatima and their four kids. They have four kids. So the Prophet would enjoy his grandchildren there. So she learned from her grandfather, the Prophet, for 5 years. Alongside her grandfather was her father, Imam Ali alayhi salam, great role model for her. With him, her honorable, gracious mother, Fatima al-Zahra. The most beautiful mother, daughter, sister in the history of mankind. No one can rival Fatima. When the Prophet was asked, Ya Rasulullah, who is the best man you think he is the best and he is the closest to you? He said, Ali ibn Abi Talib. When he was asked, and among females, who is the closest one to your heart? He said, Fatima bint Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. So those were three personalities. Then she had two siblings, two brothers that also left their deep marks on their sister Zainab, Al-Hasan wal-Husayn, Sayyida Shababi Ahli al-Jannah. The age was very close. Fatima al-Zahra was only 2 years younger than Imam, Zainab al-Kubra was only 2 years younger than Imam Husayn, and 2 years and 10 months younger than Imam Hassan alayhi salam. Between Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, only 10 months. Only 10 months between the two brothers. So those five people shaped her life and her character, and they were her first teachers and mentors. Imagine what product you would get when you have five top teachers in the universe. Tending to you, teaching you, being with you, being a role model, showing you the way, showing you the guidance. Five top leaders in the history of mankind. The product of that is Zainab al-Kubra alayhi salam. And her name Zainab is taken from the sprout type of flowers. The Lisan al-Arab, the most important dictionary in the Arabic language, says, "Az-Zainab shajarun hasanul manzar." Zainab is a flower that is, it has a beautiful, spectacular view, طيب الرائحة, with a pleasant aroma, pleasant scent. وَبِهِ سُمِّيَةُ الْمَرْأَةِ. And women are named after this flower. So Zainab is the name, originally, is the name of special flower that is beautiful and has also beautiful scent and aroma. Zainab alayhi salam was born in the city of Medina. But listen to this. We know that she was born in Medina. But because Lady Zainab is so much loved by the Muslims, being the granddaughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now she has three shrines in three different locations that attributed to her. Each group says she belongs to us. She's buried here in our land, in our city. She has one shrine in Cairo, in Egypt. Lady Zainab's shrine is very famous in Egypt, which attracts hundreds of thousands of visitors every year, if not millions. The second shrine of Lady Zainab is in one of the suburbs of Damascus, Asham, Syria. And the third location for her grave is in the cemetery of Baqi' in Al-Madinatul Munawwar. Three locations, three stories, three riwayat that says that Zainab is buried in this location. Now, we are not discussing the her burial site, but I just wanted to tell you that she was so important and so beloved by the Muslim community that each one wants to claim that Zainab is buried with us in our city. And this is an honor for them. This is an honor for the Muslims that the granddaughter of the Prophet of Islam is buried in their territory. Tonight, I'd like to take some time, few minutes of your precious time, to discuss an important subject in our community and other communities, and also in the history of Islam, contemporary Islam. And this subject is entitled Empowering Muslim Women. I am, as a servant of Islam, I'm not happy when I look at the condition of Muslim women today, worldwide. I'm not happy about their role. I'm not happy about their position and their contribution. I need to see more. And I think that women can provide more for their societies, for the humanity at large. They can do more. If she's given respect and a freedom and encouragement, then definitely women can do more for our children, our human societies, and our own religion, Islam. When it comes to the view on women, we have three different views. One view is the Western view. Western civilization. The secular civilization. They have their own view on Muslim women. We have another sharp contrast to that one is the classical, traditional, tribal, if you will, tribal view on women, which some people in the Middle East, in the Arab community, in Asia, in Africa, in other places, they subscribe to. And then in between these two extremes, we have the Quranic or the Islamic view on women and the role of women and the importance and the contribution of women in the human society. And I favor the Islamic view. And I will tell you why I favor the Islamic view. I will support my argument with some evidence that the Islamic view is the fair one, the fair view about women. It's not to the extreme. Neither it represents the secular view on women, which is a bit extreme, and I will tell you how it is extreme. Neither it inclines toward the tribal, you know, classical, traditional, Arab and non-Arab view on women, which always put them down and they consider them to be third-class citizens. And they think that God created women only to serve men. Only to serve men. The tribal view on women. And this is not only in the Arab countries. If you go to Africa, African societies, you will see the same. If you go to some Asian societies in India, in Pakistan, in Afghanistan, in China sometimes, in other areas, you would see the same view. That they believe that God created the female, women, first to serve men, to be a servant, to be a slave that serves men. Number one, and number two, she can do something else. She can reproduce children for us. She's a means of reproduction, human reproduction. This is how they treat women based on these two elements. Serving men and being means of reproduction, human reproduction. When it comes, and therefore, even in some Muslim societies today, and when I pick the Muslim society, because we are Muslims, I can speak about how the Indians and the Africans and the Chinese and the and others serve, view women. But let me focus on our area. Some Muslims argue that women's space is only at home, between four corners of her house. And then they come to chapter 33, Surah Al-Ahzab, and they cite a verse wrongly. They cite a verse and they apply it in the wrong place. They cite a verse applying it in the wrong place. Where the Quran says to the wives of the Prophet, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ. We want you being the wives of the Prophet. We don't want you to venture out. We want you to be a good example, honorable example, so people don't take advantage of you. After the death of the Prophet, we want you to stay at home and don't wage wars against this person and that person. As it happened after the death of the Prophet, one of the important wives of the Prophet, she waged a war against one of the legitimate caliphs, and that war ended in 25,000 people, Muslims, being killed, 25,000, huge number. It was a result, that war, the War of Camel, Ma'rakatul Jamal, was the result of one of the wives of the Prophet who followed her whims, not the Quranic guidance. She left the house, she mobilized the troops to fight the legitimate caliph in Islam. So Quran was referring to this, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ, settle in your homes, وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَ تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى. Do not throw your hijab and become liberal as people before you, the generation of jahiliyyah, ignorance they did before you. The Quran was forewarning the wives of the Prophet. Some Muslims today, they take this verse in some Arab countries, Gulf countries, Saudi Arabia, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iran, Iraq, other places, and they say, Yemen, and they say women have to stay at home. Quran says, settle in your house, stay in your house. So she has no room outside the house, which is totally wrong. No, Quran did not say women have no role outside the house, because we see around the Prophet during his time, there were women coming to the mosque and being with the Prophet outside the house, and they would go too far to reach the battlefield. And the Prophet did not say to them, stay in your house, don't come with me to the battlefield. They went with him and they helped him. They helped the Prophet not just to take care of the wounded people, but in the combat zone. In the combat zone, some of them were warriors and fighters. They stood, they carried the sword, and they were defending Islam. The Prophet did not say, listen, you have to go to your house, make food for your husband and children, they are waiting for you. He didn't say that to them. So to tell women that stay indoors is not correct. This is not the view of the Quran, neither the view of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, some tribal mentalities, they think that women have to live in total isolation and in solitary confinement. This is the tribal view. This is not the Islamic view. The tribal view. A tribal view of many cultures and civilizations, not only the Arabs or the Muslims, which still exist today. Still exist today. Women are treated as third class, fifth class citizens. So you leave this extreme, you come to another extreme, to the secular view of women, that there are no boundaries for her freedom and her liberty. And they encouraged women to work outside the house. Listen to me carefully. I have to choose my words very carefully when I speak about this sensitive issue. In the West, in Europe, in America, in the secular countries, they advocate the freedom, total freedom, absolute freedom of women, liberty, equal opportunity, and they encourage them to be outside the house. We have two extremes. We have some tribal, you know, mentality that they encourage them and they force them to stay indoors. And opposite to that, we have the other view, which is equally extreme, that they say your place is not inside the house. A feminist view, that you have to be outside the house. And they give a priority to the people over the family. Because we know women are what? Women are wives. Women are mothers. Women are mothers and wives. A mother and a wife has a responsibility. A mother is called mother because she has what? She has children. And where do you raise the children? Where is the first station, the first nucleus of raising your children? Where is it? In the home, not in the street. Not in the street. We don't believe that the school is the center where you raise your children. The school is a center where you educate them on science, on technology. But it is not the place. The school is not the place where you teach them ethics and morality. It is not the place. It could teach our children, but it is not the place, the main place where our children learn how to be good, how to be committed, how to be honest, how to be merciful, how to be dutiful to their parents. That school is the home, by the mother and the father, both. By the mother and the father. Islam advocates a mother and a father. The father has to be male, not female, and the mother has to be female. The marriage between a male and female. This is what Islam advocates. This is the healthy marriage. This is the healthy society. To raise your children by a father and a mother. With their cooperation and their understanding, working together, integrating each other. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says men and women, they integrate each other. They need each other. You cannot handle it by yourself as a female, neither you can handle it by yourself as a male. You need both to raise children. So Islam says, we are not against women working outside the house, but we have two things here. Who do you give the priority to? We have two things. We have the family and we have the society. We have the family and we have the society. And family being the first nucleus for the society. If the family is corrupt, the society is going to be corrupt. Because the society begins at home. At home with you, with your wife, with your children. This is the first nucleus of the society. So you have to take, if you want to build strong society today, you have to bring strong families. Strong families, healthy families, proud families. This is how people move forward. This is the nation building. This is how you build confident, strong nations, not just based on economy, not they only have a strong economy but a broken family. Strong nation, it means they have a strong family values, human values. This is the strong nation. This is the strong nation. Maybe they don't have a lot of resources. They don't have a lot of resources, but they have strong, coherent, human and family values. This is the strong nation in the eyes of God. Strong nation does not mean my salary is, you know, triple digit, but then I come home, I have no wife, I have no children, I don't know anything about my children, I don't raise my children. Strong nation does not mean that a female, she is very successful outside the house, having profession, a good salary, but when she comes to the house, she has no contribution, zero contribution. This is not strong nation. This is not strong nation. Strong nation is when we take care of each other. When we have confidence. When there is no disparity between the rich and the poor, we bridge that gap. When there is no suffering. When there is no 40 million people who have no health care, this is not a strong nation. 40 million people have no health care. Why do we build hospitals and clinics then? Why? Because there is some corruption. Because there is some corruption. The system is corrupt. In a strong nation, every single individual has to be covered. He has to have medical insurance. Whenever he or she needs a doctor, medicine, attention, cure, it's available. If we can't do this, then don't call it strong nation. This is false. Strong nation when we don't find any homeless, any hungry person. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, 1400 years ago, at a very primitive society, when he was walking in the city of Kufa and he finds a man in his 70s asking for food, he said, "What is this? What is this?" Very angrily. He said, "What is this?" He said to his aides, "I find a man who's begging, 70 years old. We don't respect him." They said, cool down, don't worry. He's a Christian." He said, "This is even worse. Even worse. Christian is our guest. He's protected under Islam. We have to take care of them. When he was young, you loaded him with work and responsibility. Now that he's retired and he needs help, you neglected him. This is not Islam. I'm angry." And then he brought him, Amir al-Mu'mineen, to the treasury. He gave him the money. He put his name. He says, "You come here every month to take your allowance from me here. This is Islam." When we care about each other, when we don't see someone sleeping in the street, who has no shelter, who has no food, who has no medicine, who has no future, Islam is to take care of your... This is the strong nation. So when it comes to the secular view of women, they give a priority to people, outsiders, over the insiders. Do you follow me here? Islam is not saying for women, don't go outside. Go outside. Work. Help. Contribute. Go to school. Study. Work. Make money. Help your society. In every field possible. In every field possible, go and contribute to your society. But remember, when there are two things here, one is the society and one is small children at home, pay attention to the small children first. If you don't have a small children, if you are free now, they don't live with you, then go and work outside. Islam welcomes you to go and help. But not at the expense of your children. What we see in the West is that many of our young generation, they got lost because their mother's intention was not to raise her son or her daughter. Do you see the difference, my friends? Islam does not say women stay indoors, don't help others outside. Islam says if you have time, extra time, if you don't have little kids, if you have done your duty, you built your home, very strong home, coherent family, then if you have extra time, we need that extra time. Of course we need it. We need it everywhere. We need your contribution everywhere in the society, everywhere, in every field. Let her be a prime minister, why not? We will be proud if one of the females become a prime minister in our community, or the president, or the member of the Congress, or the parliament. We welcome them, of course. This is a source of a pride for us. We don't want men in the Congress, in the Parliament, only men legislate for the rest of the society. We need to see the view of women too. We need it. Now, let me ask you this today. Because the West, the secular culture, kept encouraging women to leave their homes in the name of equal opportunity. Leave your house. You can have a babysitter for your children. She will take care of them. You can have a nanny. She can raise them. Work outside. As a result of that, after 30, 40, 50, 60 years of this thinking, this type of thinking, what do we have today? Look at the public opinion today. Public opinion in America. When it comes to women today, in America. Let me ask you this, and I want you to answer me. When it comes to the public opinion, if you ask the public opinion today, who is, when it comes to women, who is the most famous, the most influential, and the role model for women in the American society? Who are those? Huh? Oprah Winfrey? Oprah? Huh? Who's? Yeah, no, let me ask sisters here. No, I'm serious here. Let me ask sisters, five sisters. You tell me, who is the role model in what industry? Is it in the university, healthcare, or Hollywood? Which one? No. You men, take a break today, Marshall. Take a break. Yeah. Let's, our sisters. Huh? Hollywood. What do you say, women sitting in the back? Who's the most influential today in America? What type of women? Huh? Michelle Obama? Is she more influential? I know she's very, very active, but is she more influential than the Hollywood women? Huh? What, young generation, you tell me, you guys tell me here. Huh? Yes? Michelle Obama is more influential. What do you say, Anfa? Huh? Yeah, no, don't say anything, please. Yeah. So, here you see that I rarely find a woman who is a university professor, intellectual, thinker, you know, or a mother, good daughter, to be a role model for our children, young generation. You don't see that. You don't see them. This society, this type of society that we live in, the public opinion, always tend to look at the role models are being those who work for Hollywood. The same thing for the men, not only for women. If you ask our children today, not just the Muslims, non-Muslims, who is your mom? You are 17 years old, 18, teenager. Who is your role model? You know, Justin Bieber will be his role model. Who's in the prison now, by the way? The biggest troublemaker. He's in the prison. Huh? He's their role model. This is a reality. This is a reality. So this is the wrong perception. Huh? It's not? Not really? Is that a role model? No? You disagree with that. Because you are a Muslim, of course. Because you don't do drugs. But if you do drugs and if you drive fast cars, he will be your role model. You will be influenced by him. But alhamdulillah, because you are a good Muslim. So, in this case, here, unfortunately, that women have been abused and men have been abused. When you have wrong perceptions and wrong priorities in any society, both genders are being abused. Both genders are being abused. You know, as an example for that, since we live in Southern California here, what is the most important party or celebration that takes place in Southern California on the West Coast throughout the whole year? What is the most important event? Exactly, Oscar. Exactly. I was watching Oscar on Sunday. Yeah?
Did you watch Jenny Springer?
No, I didn't. I listened to the news to see who won the Oscars. Because it is interesting for me. It is interesting. This is an important industry. This is important. It plays a major role in our life, we have to admit. In my life, in your life, in our children's life. Not only in America. If you go today, I went to a holy city. I don't mention that city because I know some people are going to be offended. A holy city. Holy city. I saw a big picture of George Clooney there. In a holy city. Next to a holy shrine, not far from a holy shrine. Picture of it. George Clooney. People love him there. People love him. They tell you we love him. We follow him. So it's not only America. It's in the heart of Islam. People follow Hollywood. People are impressed. People love Hollywood. Plays a major role in that. I'm not only blaming the West or the secular, even Muslim societies. Even in Muslim societies. You know, I remember when the Titanic, you know, came out in 1998, 97. Who is this major guy who... Leonardo. You know, I saw a report that in Syria, Lebanon, Egypt, Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Bahrain, Morocco, Yemen, whatever, you name it. Women, they would carry his picture on a necklace. They wear it there and they carry his picture. They do that. They are impressed by him. This happened. I saw a report on that. True report. This is the reality. So here, and during Oscar, they were also focusing, you know, not only on movies, on the showbiz. They were focusing on something else. If you read the LA Times the following day, what do you see? They're focusing on what?
Fashion.
On the fashion. Exactly. On the fashion. This is the major event. Wrong messages being sent to our children, to the young generation, to the old generation, to the entire society, that this is happiness, this is success, this is life. If you don't do this, you are a failure. You are a failure. These messages are being sent. When it comes to Islam, Islam says there is a lot of suffering. When it comes to women, there is a lot of suffering. There is a lot of abuse. There is a lot of injustice taking place against women worldwide. 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 Wherever you go, women are abused, in my opinion. They are abused. But Islam came to respect them, to defend them, to maintain them. Islam came and said the most important person in your life is a female, and that is your mother. That is your mother. The hadith of the Prophet, nobody can beat this hadith. No prophet, neither Musa nor Isa nor Abraham said this hadith, similar hadith, to the hadith of the Prophet. When the man came to him, he said, Ya Rasulallah, who should I respect first? He said, Ummuk, your mother. He said, after my mother. He said, your mother. He said, after that, for the third time, he said, your mother. Take care of your mother. Three times. Ummuka, ummuka, ummuk. Your mother, your mother, your mother. Then when he asked him for the fourth time, he said, your father. Where do you find this? Tell me. Do you find it in Christianity, in Judaism, in Buddhism, in Hinduism, in secularism, in atheism, in... Where do you find it? Your mother, your mother, your mother. She's a female. What does that mean? It means take care of her. Respect her. She sacrificed for you. Do not just consider her as a vehicle. She carried you and then you are detached. You come out and you have no responsibility towards her. Don't say that. Don't do that. She's your mother. Take care of your wife. Take care of your sister. The Prophet said, أَقْرَبُكُمْ مِنِّي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامِ. If you want to be in my same zip code, in my neighborhood, to stay with me in paradise, أَقْرَبُكُمْ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ. The one among you who's the closest to his wife and his children. If you are here, the closest to your wife. If one day your wife is asked, somebody asks her, secret ballot. She puts the answer in a secret box. He would ask her, who is the closest person to you in this life? If she says, my husband, then that is a husband that is going to go to paradise with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But if she says something else, you know, the mailman, for instance, who brings the mail, or the shopkeeper, you know, at Albertson's, then we will be in a trouble, believe me. We will be in a trouble. So, Islam came and said, you have to take care of them. Islam said, I want to put women in the best place, in the best place. There are places, but Islam says, put her in the best place and never abuse her. Therefore, Islam said, the best place for her first is the family. It is the foundation of family. That is her first priority. And the family is going to build a society, strong society, healthy society. And Islam at the same time encouraged her. Always, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, listen to him. This is Islam. If we want to know Islam, don't look at Saudi Arabia. Don't. That's a terrible example. Don't look at women in Saudi Arabia. They can't drive, they can't leave the house, they can't do this. Don't look at Afghanistan. Don't look at the Indian subcontinent. Don't look at the Middle East. Don't look at the Arab countries. Don't look at North Africa. Don't look at Africa. Look at and listen to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet Muhammad says, "Talabul ilm, seeking knowledge, fariwatun, mandatory upon every Muslimin wa Muslima." Every male believer and female believer. You have to seek knowledge. This is Islam. Islam never said that women should stay at home and don't study and be backward and just cook, you know, chicken curry for your husband. He never said that. Islam said, we want you to study. And of course, when someone with study receives knowledge for 10 years, 15 years, then after that, what she would do after that? She would just store it here. Or she has to help me. She has to give back. So this means that Islam, when he's encouraging women to learn, he's also at the same time encouraging them to give, to contribute to their society. To be an important element, integral element for their society. Islam encouraged her. This is in the Quran. This is in this book that has been written 1400 years ago. Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu idha ja'aka almu'minatu yubay'nak. Encourage them to come for election, to vote. Encourage them. Bay'a. Bay'a means voting. They come and they shake hand with the Prophet. They put their hand in the water to shake as a gesture of shaking hand with him and paying allegiance and doing bay'ah, and this is a political choice. She has a choice. She has to vote. While today you go to some Muslim countries like the Gulf states, Saudi Arabia and Gulf states, only men vote. Women have no right to vote. They have no right to vote. Only men. On the day of election, mashallah, you see this igal, the white dress, and men wearing this igal, lining up on the ballot box. Women, they have to stay indoors, cook the, you know, chelo kebab until men come back from that journey. Or kepsa, for instance. Yeah. They have no participation. Women in some Muslim and Arab countries, they are exempted, relieved from political life, economic life, social life, educational life, intellectual life. They are. Do you know that in Saudi Arabia today, if you go to a mosque, there is no place for women. Neither in the mezzanine, nor in the second, third, 10th, 20th floor. No place. And when you ask them, he says, of course, women, they should not leave their homes. They should not leave their homes and come to the mosque. Do you know that? Women don't go to a mosque. Although Mecca, Kaaba that was built by Ibrahim and all the Anbiya, the prophets, they did tawaf in the Kaaba. Allah says men and women are equal here in the most important house of worship. But if you go 10 meters this way, 100 meters that way, into another mosque, he tells you no women. Then you ask him, how come the grand mosque, women are allowed? And in that mosque, women are not allowed? He says, the grand mosque is built by God, belongs to God. This mosque belongs to me, you know, the man. This is the difference. Allah says, don't deprive them their natural life. Rights. Respect them. Respect them. If we want to, for our women to be builders in this society, we have to empower them. We have to give them the opportunity. We have to make the journey easy for them. We should not overburden them with responsibilities. The best family is where the husband and the wife, they share the responsibility. They divide it among themselves. They say, I will do this, you'll do that. They have to share. They have to share. This is the best family. And inshallah, we will have next Thursday, the coming Thursday, 13th of March, the commemoration of the martyrdom, the shahada of Lady Fatima al-Zahra, alayhi salatu wassalam. And also we're going to listen to Sister Sachini, who was a Jewish rabbi and then a Christian minister, and now she's Muslima, alhamdulillah, who just came from her visit to Najaf and Karbala. And I went to her house in Palm Springs on Monday, and she insisted on me to share her experience because she said, my experience is unique in Najaf and Karbala, and I need to come and share it with your congregation. I said to her, Ahlan wa sahlan, you are most welcome. So she will be with us next week, and I will speak inshallah on Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam and her contribution to her father, to her husband, to her children, to Islam, to Quran, to the humanity inshallah. Now I want you please to stay, because Sister Fatima, can you stand? And she has a presentation on foster children.